I invite you this morning to turn in your copy of God's Word to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, we're going to read together the entire chapter. Revelation chapter 5. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and in the sea, and all that is in them, saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshipped." Amen. It is the word of God, and may he bless the reading of it to our hearts. One of the things that I have come to appreciate about Michigan springtimes is watching the dark gray clouds of winter give way to the warm sunshine. And even though it seemed like it came a little late this year, and spring was later and longer than normal, and summer was even later in coming, there's nothing quite like that sunshine breaking through, and you begin to enjoy the warmth and the cheer and the joy of summertime. You just want to soak it up as it brings that joy and cheerfulness to your day. Well, Revelation 5 is a bit like that ray of sunshine on a cloudy, gloomy day. The picture that John paints for us is a picture of joyous triumph. But the backdrop to that joy is the gloom of sorrow, persecution, of suffering, pain, heartache, and the groanings of a broken, fallen, unworthy world, longing for something new and someone worthy. I wonder if, as we gather this morning to worship God, if that is how you feel. As you look out at the world around us, you see its unworthiness. You see its fallenness. We get constant reminders of that fallenness just even within the last couple months of more school shootings and then another shooting in Virginia. We see the dark clouds of a sinful, rebellious humanity and a cursed creation, and it fills us with grief and longing, perhaps even despair, as we wonder if there is any hope for our society and our nation, our culture, our world, our cities, our neighborhoods. Perhaps you look around at the church and you see its unworthiness. It fails to be who God has called us to be. Its leaders are weak. Its members are persecuted. Its message is mocked. Its witness is tainted. The darkness can reach in so easily, even to good and godly churches. Not even OPC churches are immune to the darkness, as we were reminded not too long ago of events in California. We look at the world and see unworthiness. We look at the church and see unworthiness. We look at ourselves and we see clouds of unbelief and distrust and anger and jealousy and apathy and immorality and conceit and arrogance and just a general lack of passion for God and a desire for Jesus. These clouds that we live under are the same clouds that the people of John's day that he wrote Revelation to, these churches, it's the same clouds that they lived under. And to those unworthy people and unworthy churches in an unworthy world, John penned the words of joyous hope that we have read together this morning in Revelation 5. And those words of hope call us to action. The message of hope that John speaks of, the call to action that he delivers, the truth of Revelation 5 is this: proclaim the worthiness of Jesus Christ to an unworthy world. Proclaim the worthiness of Jesus Christ to an unworthy world. We're going to see three aspects of that truth this morning. First, we'll consider an unworthy world. Second, we will look at a worthy Christ. And third, we will consider a proclaiming creation. So first, consider with me an unworthy world. Our world is obsessed with proving its worthiness. It always has been. Sometimes it's obvious, like the tales of knights who would ride out long ago on quests to prove their honor and their bravery and their goodness. Or if you like superheroes, Thor needing to prove his worthiness to wield his hammer. Or politicians wanting to prove that they're worthy of our votes. Athletes proving that they are worthy of bigger contracts because they are stronger and better and faster than others. Other times it's more subtle. A desire to live up to the family name. The desire to be worthy of your children's respect and love. The desire to be worthy of a work promotion. Where does this desire for worthiness come from? Well, it arises from the reality that there is one who sits on the throne. Look back at verse 1 of Revelation 5. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Whether or not our culture wants to readily admit it, the fact of the matter is that there is one who is sitting upon the throne. And as we consider this one who sits on the throne, we see first that this unworthy world is unworthy of salvation. Who is this one who sits on the throne? And why does he invoke in us such feelings, such an awareness of unworthiness? Well, to answer that question, you'd have to go back and read Revelation 4, and I'll let you read that this afternoon or sometime this week. But let me summarize it for you. The one who sits upon the throne is the Lord God Almighty, the eternal, ever-living one, the perfect covenant keeper who is faithful and full of perfect justice as he rules and reigns over this world. He's the great creator who has the authority and the right to sit upon the throne and to govern his creation. And he's perfectly holy, distinct from his creation, pure in his justice, separate from sin, inflexible in his commitment to righteousness, unable to be bribed or convinced to wink at any injustice or deviation from the law of his kingdom. And it's under the all-seeing eye of this thrice holy God who has all power and all authority, who was and is to come, it is from the reality that we must answer to him, the one on the throne, that our desire to prove our worthiness comes. But there's a problem. We see that problem in verse 1 as we notice what's in the hand of the one who sits upon the throne. It's a scroll. A scroll that's covered with writing, written on the inside, written on the other on the outside, writing all over the place. An exhaustive notation, a complete record of something. And so, of course, the question comes, what is this scroll a record of? Well, to understand that, we have to know our Old Testament. John's making reference here to two passages of Scripture, to Ezekiel 2 and Daniel 12. And in Ezekiel 2, the prophet is commissioned to eat a scroll that has writing on the inside and writing on the back. He was to eat that scroll and then proclaim the contents of that message to the people. And it was a message of lamentation, of mourning, of woe. A message of judgment upon a sinful and rebellious people. A message of condemnation upon an unworthy people. Daniel receives a similar message in Daniel chapter 12. A message of judgment upon the rebellious nations of the world as the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man come to execute that justice upon them. And Daniel was told to seal up that message that he had written down. So this scroll in Revelation 5 that's written within and without and sealed with seven seals, it contained a record of God's judgment upon an unworthy world. It contains a record of something else as well, and we'll see that in a moment. But the first thing that comes to our attention as we consider this scroll that's in the hand of the one upon the throne is that it's a message of judgment upon an unworthy world. So here's creation. Here's humanity. Under the gaze and the rule of the Lord God Almighty, with a desire to prove our own worthiness, and yet despite our best efforts, the record of God clearly reveals that we're unworthy. That we have fallen short of the glory of God. That we have failed to live up to the demands of God's perfect holiness. All of us. Down to the last man, woman, boy, girl, here. Myself included. We're all unworthy. We're all sinful. All we deserve, all we have earned, is the verdict of guilty. We are worthy of condemnation and unworthy of salvation. We are unworthy of the least of God's mercies. Not only are we unworthy of salvation, but in the second place, we are unworthy to deliver anyone else from judgment. Look at verses 2 through 4. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. Remember how I said that the scroll pointed back to Ezekiel 2 and Daniel 12 and revealed a message of judgment, but that there was more? Well, Ezekiel and Daniel also contain messages of salvation from that judgment. A message of a deliverer. That should be good news, right? A message of a deliverer coming to deliver people from judgment. That should be good news. But the question of the angel haunts us this morning as he asked, who is worthy? Who is worthy to take the scroll and to open it? And the answer comes back, no one. No one in all of creation. No one in the entirety of the universe. No one. That's what it says in verse 3. Let that sink in. Let the gravity of that declaration sink in. No one in all of fallen humanity is worthy. And yet we try to fool ourselves. I might not be worthy of salvation, but maybe I can deliver other people. And if we think that people don't think that way, why do parents who want nothing to do with Jesus send their kids to church? Why do people who have turned their back upon Christianity tell others who have questions about the difficult things of life to go talk to their former pastor? Even those of us who follow Jesus can sometimes think it's up to us to save our cultures, to save our communities, our world, our families. There's some part of our conscience that still seeks a measure of worthiness. We know that we can't save ourselves, but maybe, just maybe, we can save someone else. But John says, no, you can't. No one in all of creation is found worthy to execute God's plans for judgment and salvation. And John's response in verse 4 ought to be our response as we consider this fact that no one is worthy. John wept over the unworthiness of this world and humanity. And I wonder, when was the last time you wept over your unworthiness? Over the unworthiness of creation? A genuine mournful wrestling with all that's wrong in the world. A genuine heartbreak over your sin and the sin of those around you. John wept loudly. Think of it. If there's no one worthy, there's no hope. There's no light. There's no joy. There's no peace. There's no end to suffering. No answer to pain, no comfort, no reversing death, no life, no salvation. The plight of unworthy humanity is grim and dark and full of despair. It's an unworthy world. But it's as we stare into the black depths of our unworthiness that the glorious news of the gospel light illumines us with joy. Because there is something that causes us to weep no more. We've seen an unworthy world. Consider with me in the second place, a worthy Christ. And as we consider this worthy Christ, the first thing that we notice is His lineage. Look at verse 5. One of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that He can open the scroll and its seven seals." Every hero has a good origin story. An unlikely person from an unlikely background coming forward to save the day. Frodo Baggins, a simple hobbit from the Shire. Lucy Pevensey, a young girl discovering Narnia. Steve Rogers, the scrawny kid from Brooklyn. But they all take their cue from the greatest of origin stories, from the lineage of Jesus Christ. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Here's our great champion, our great hero, in all of His glory and strength and majesty. But look where He comes from. John says he's from the Root of David. The Root. Yet another Old Testament reference. The Root, the offshoot. The small sapling that begins to grow from the stump of a tree. Isaiah speaks of that in Isaiah 11. Humble roots. Small beginnings. There's no glory left in the stump of a tree. There's no power. It's a title that speaks of human weakness, of frailty, of all that the world overlooks, of a nobody from nowhere. The lineage of Jesus Christ, the tribe of Judah, is full of murderers and adulterers and liars and deceivers and idolaters and prostitutes and backwoods shepherds and small town nobodies. Yeah, there are some kings there too. But they're not great in the annals of the kings of the world. They're overlooked. They're dismissed. It's a generally unimpressive lineage. A lineage of weakness. But a lineage of so much promise. It was to David that the covenant promises of the one who sits upon the throne were given. It was to Judah that the promises of kingship, a king who would sit upon the throne forever and ever. It was to Judah that those promises was given. It was to them that the promise of a coming Messiah who would be glorious, who would be strong, who would be mighty, who would overcome all of the weaknesses and failures of the Davidic lineage. It was to them that that promise was given. A lineage of weakness, but a lineage of promise. That's where Jesus comes from. His worthiness is seen in the weak things of the world overcoming the mighty. His worthiness is seen in that His strength is made perfect in weakness. His worthiness is seen in what the world considers to be foolishness is actually the wisdom of God. His worthiness is seen in that He does not despise the weak and the poor and the outcast, the downtrodden of society, because He Himself has come from those humble roots. His lineage testifies that it's the unworthy whom Jesus has come to save. His worth is seen in where He comes from. But His worth is seen in more than just that. Second, Christ's worth is seen in His triumph. Look at the end of verse 5 to the middle of verse 9. "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that He can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." If you think that the miracle on ice in the 1980 Olympics, when the U.S. defeated the USSR in hockey, was an unlikely triumph, it has nothing on the unlikeliness of this triumph that we see in Revelation 5. I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. This triumph does not involve leading some great army into battle. This triumph does not involve some awesome display of talent. This triumph involved a sacrificial death. A lamb, the most unimposing of creatures, the most docile, innocent of creatures, dying for humanity. God's plan of salvation through judgment that was written upon that scroll, that plan of salvation involved the death of a lamb. That's what the plan always was. The pictures of salvation that we see painted for us in the Old Testament point to this reality over and over again. I would encourage you again this afternoon or this week to go back and read Exodus chapter 12. As you see God speak His commands there to the people in preparation for Passover, as He prepares to deliver them from Egypt. It tells of Israel's deliverance. They would be delivered by the blood of a lamb. It was the blood of the Lamb that would ransom those people from slavery. It was the blood of the Lamb that would pay the penalty, the cost of their sin. It was the blood of the Lamb that was going to break the power of their bondage in Egypt. It was the blood of the Lamb that was going to turn aside God's wrath as that destroying angel came to visit judgment. Egypt held God's people in bondage, in slavery. But as God judged Egypt, and as that judgment fell on them, the blood of the Lamb protected the people of God. Salvation, judgment, and the blood of the Lamb. That was where the triumph would come from. That was the way of deliverance. And what an unlikely triumph that is. Who would have thought that we could be rescued by the blood of a lamb? But it's not a physical lamb that John's referring to. It's the one true Lamb of God. It's Jesus Christ. He is the spotless Lamb. He's holy, undefiled, separate from sinners, innocent, perfectly conformed to the standard of God's law. And He was slain. The word's almost too tame. The word that John uses there has the idea of being slaughtered, of being butchered. Slaughtered upon the cross. Slaughtered for our unworthiness. Slaughtered for our rebellion. Slaughtered for our sin. But that precious, perfect, powerful blood of the Lamb who was slain is what cleanses us from all of our sins. It is by that shed blood that the Lamb has triumphed. Victory through death. A triumph that involves sacrificial death. And a triumph that involved the Spirit's power. John says that He's the Lamb who had seven horns with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Seven, that number that here in Revelation speaks of completeness, of perfection, of fullness. Horns, speaking of power. So the Lamb has triumphed because He has all the power of the Spirit of God resting upon Him. The Spirit of God who is the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, of counsel and might, of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. The Spirit who's going to enable Him to judge with perfect righteousness. The Spirit that enables Him to strike the earth with the rod of His mouth and with the breath of His lips to kill the wicked. The Spirit of power resting upon the Lamb who was slain. That's who this Jesus is. This Christ, this Jesus who has triumphed, has all power and all authority. He is worthy. He's worthy to take the scroll. He's worthy, able to execute God's justice and to bring salvation to poor sinners like you and me. He's worthy to deliver His people from their sins.
Brothers and sisters, do you see the worthiness of the Lamb who was slain? The worthiness of Jesus Christ. We see His worthiness in His lineage. We see His worthiness in His triumph. And we see His worthiness in a most surprising way in His people. Look at verses 9 and 10 once again. They sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Let's be honest, there are very few heroes in this world that are truly global heroes. Captain America is, well, an American hero. Thor, he really belongs to the Scandinavian people. The Greek heroes like Achilles and Hercules, they're Greek. Black Panther is a true African hero. The legends of the samurai belong to the Japanese. And as much as each culture can appreciate and borrow from the stories of other cultures, they have their limitations. Cultural heroes are best appreciated by those from that culture. But there's no limitation to the worthiness of Jesus. For His worth crosses all cultural boundaries. John says that His people are a global people. From every tribe, language, people, nation. Jesus is unique. There's no one like Him. He gathers all kinds of people in His salvation. He breaks down every boundary. He has a global people. And redeems them. He saves them to serve Him. They're priests to God. The unworthy are made worthy in Jesus, worthy to serve Him. Even as we were reminded in our call to worship this morning, that we are God's servants who gather to sing His praises. Called to offer sacrifices of praise to the worthiness of the Lamb. Called to lead others in the worship of our triune God. Priests to God. And He redeems them to be stewards of His kingdom. They're a kingdom to God. They shall reign on the earth, stewards of the King. There to execute His will. There to proclaim the worthiness of Jesus. But before we move on to consider that proclamation, I wonder, are you a part of the Lamb's people? I don't mean, have you joined the church? I don't mean, have you grown up in a Christian home? Are you a part of the Lamb's people? Have you seen your own unworthiness? Have you considered the worthiness of Jesus Christ, of the salvation that He offers? Jesus is executing God's plan of judgment. And the only way to avoid that judgment, to escape that judgment, is by throwing yourself upon the mercy of the One who sits upon the throne and the mercy of the Lamb. By running to Jesus and depending upon Him and Him alone for salvation. By seeking to be cleansed from your sin in the blood of the Lamb. And so I invite you this morning, will you come to Jesus and call upon Him in faith, resting and relying upon Him alone for salvation? That's the only way to escape the judgment that the Lamb will bring. We've seen the unworthy world. We've seen the worthy Christ. Consider with me in the last place a proclaiming creation. Look at verses 11 to 14. "Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them, saying, 'To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshipped." It's hard to miss this response to seeing Jesus. Those who see the Lamb who has been slain, they cannot keep silent. The angelic host of God proclaimed the worthiness of the Lamb that we just read in verse 11. What an amazing reality. These angels, these ministering flames of fire, the servants of God whom He created, who serve Him with a perfect zeal and execute His will. The song that's going to come from their lips for all of eternity is the praises of the Lamb. The Lamb who came to save sinners.
not angels. But angels are consumed with the praises of the Lamb. Creation, physical creation, will sing the praises of the Lamb as we see in verse 13. Every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them. That's the language of Genesis 1. The creation that God has made will sing the praises of the Lamb because the Lamb has reversed the curse. Remember what Jesus said? If these keep silent, the rocks and the stones will cry out. Well, here's all of creation crying out the praises of the Lamb. And the church is to join in on this proclamation. It says that the elders, the 24 elders, fell down and worshipped. These 24 elders representing the church from all ages, Old Testament and New Testament, the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles, they fall down and worship the Lamb as they join in the praises of all creation. Worthy is the Lamb. So that leaves us with a question this morning. Are we joyfully proclaiming the worthiness of Jesus Christ? The worthiness of our great King to an unworthy world? Are we so overwhelmed with the greatness of Jesus that we cannot help but burst out in song, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing"? Will we, who have been redeemed, refuse to join in the praise of creation? Will we who have experienced the mercy of God keep silent? Will we who have the only good news that can dispel the gloomy, dark clouds of despair that this world sits under? Will we who have been ransomed as a people of God, will we keep silent? See, this is the only way, the God-ordained way for the good news of Jesus Christ to go out to an unworthy world. It's for us to open our mouths and to cry out, "Worthy is the Lamb." Someone, somewhere, at some point in time did that for each of us. As we heard the good news of Jesus Christ proclaimed to us, they pointed us to the Lamb who was slain. Someone proclaimed to us that there is joy and hope and life and salvation from this miserable bondage to sin and death. Kalamazoo needs to hear this proclamation. Grand Rapids needs to hear this proclamation. Portland, Oregon. There's a Portland, Michigan, too. But Portland, they need to hear it, too. The whole world needs to hear this proclamation. Our families need it. Our friends need it. Our neighborhoods need it. So I ask again, will you be silent when all creation proclaims the worthiness of Jesus? Or will you, too, proclaim the worthiness of the Lamb who was slain? Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. May that be the constant proclamation of our lips and our lives. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for the good news that the Lamb has been slain, that Jesus Christ has come for us. And Father, as we have seen the beauty of our Savior this morning, and as we have been challenged to join into the proclamation of all of creation, Father, may you give us hearts to respond. May you stir up the affections of our heart. May you grant to us the ability, the will, to go out and live this proclamation. Father, it is our desire to sing "Worthy is the Lamb." So I pray that you would help your people here to sing those praises, to speak those praises, to live out those praises for the glory of Jesus Christ and the glory of our God. In Jesus' name.